Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to take the text of the lesson this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The question before us tonight is the idea of the mystery of godliness. That's what Paul is writing to Timothy about in this third chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he's talking to him about it beginning in verse 16. And I'd like to, verse 14. And I'd like to read that to you, and then let's talk about what Paul is actually trying to say to Timothy, or write to Timothy. Beginning verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 3. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Who was manifested in the flesh, he who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So, what is Paul saying to Timothy? What's he writing to? Well, recall over in chapter 1, look at verse 3 with me, that Paul says, as I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men not to teach a different gospel, neither to give heed to false and endless genealogies, which minister questionings, rather than a dispensation of God, which is in faith, so do I now. So remember that Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus while he traveled to Macedonia. And we have other references to that as well. Look with me over to Acts chapter 19 and chapter 20. If you remember when Paul was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 with that group of men that were with him, there were a lot of issues in Ephesus. And when they preached to them, Demetrius and the other silversmiths were saying, hey, they're getting after our business. Remember that? And what was their business? Well, the goddess Diana, they made idols for people to worship for them. And they caused a riot in the city. And they wouldn't hear anything that Paul was telling them. And Paul had to get on and talk to other folks. And so he left Timothy there. Now, Paul came back in chapter 20. He came back to Miletus. If you remember, he came back through to Miletus, and he called after some time, of course, and he called the Ephesian elders to him in Miletus. Verse 17 of chapter 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders, Ephesus, and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, and remember what he said to them. He said, and now behold, first of all, he talks to them about how he shrank not, look at verse 20, from declaring anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He did that for how long? You see it up there? He was 3 years there, wasn't he? Wouldn't it say 3 years there? I can't see where I'm at. Does anybody know where it's at it right there? I don't know. Maybe I don't know. I'm sorry. 31. Yeah. Wherefore watch ye, yeah, remembering at the space of 3 years. Thank you, brother. 3 years, I cease not to admonish everyone 9 days with tears. And what did he say to the elders? Look up in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you. He's not talking about grievous wolves shall just enter in among the congregation, but among you, elders. Not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So those were the kind of problems going on. Those are kind of error going on in Ephesus. And Timothy was there. And he longed to go back. It's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, hoping to come unto thee shortly. He wanted to go back and help him. So that's the background. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he goes on. But if I get held up, if I don't get to come back shortly, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's just break that down for a moment. Was Paul just giving him some sage advice? What do you think Paul was giving? What Paul was giving him was divine revelation. Just because Paul said, I long to come see you, and I want you to know how men ought to behave themselves, who do you think was leading Paul in saying those things or writing those things to Timothy? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 3, because Paul said that what I say, I'm getting from the Holy Spirit. And what he was telling Timothy is to shore up your knowledge. Shore up your courage and don't let them roll over you. How men ought to behave. You know, when I was a little kid, I hated it when mom and dad left the house. Because you know what they told me? They said, behave yourself. Now, they didn't tell me all the things I couldn't do and all the things I could do. They said, behave yourselves, and they knew that that encompassed everything. And so did I. That's what Paul's telling Timothy, that people in the Lord's body ought to know how one should conduct themselves in the house of God. That's the church. It's not this physical building. It's in the hearts of men. It's not the physical building. It's us. And we ought to know how we should behave ourselves, because where we're at, God lives. The church of the living God. You know, people have this idea of God that he's some benevolent old man, right? Right? That just wants everybody to be nice. No. God is the most powerful being. So powerful that you and I don't even understand His power. We talked about it some this morning, didn't we? About Him being able to divide the soul and the spirit with His word. Everything you see, smell, hear, taste, He created. There's not a thing that I'm looking at right now, or you, that He didn't create. We have a living God. And He has used men. Didn't we read that in Daniel? That He is active in the lives of men. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Right? He made him eat grass, didn't he? For a whole year. Maybe seven. I don't know. It says for seven times. It might have been 7 years. I don't know. It was long enough to Nebuchadnezzar to get the idea that I'm not dealing with a human being. And so the Church of the Living God is made up of the called out. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. You're all familiar, or many of you are familiar with this verse, but Ephesians chapter 2, we are called out from death to life by this living God. And you, verse 1, He did make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also ye once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You deserve what everybody else did. Let me tell you something else. Except for the grace of God, we still deserve what everybody else got. There's no reason that Christians should stick their chest out, but there's a reason they should obey. There's a reason they should behave. But God, being rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, even when ye were dead through our trespass, when we were dead through our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship. We were created in Christ Jesus for the good works which He aforetime prepared, verse 10 says, that we should walk in them. We didn't come up with nothing. Wait, that's not very good English, is it? We came up with nothing. My Texan comes out every once in a while, doesn't it? None of this was our idea. None of it. He prepared all these things for us to walk, and to be well pleased to Him. That's the grace. Somebody told me one time, well, we don't serve a God like the God of the Old Testament. Yes, we do. we do. And they said, well, where's grace at? I said, grace is what he gave when he gave us his only begotten son to die the death that you and I deserve.
That's what.
Now, what are we doing? We better be doing what verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 said, doing those good works that he prepared aforetime that we should walk in. We're called out. Acts chapter 11. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he's talking about Barnabas looking for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that even for a whole year they were gathered together with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you think that was by, oh, and who were those people in Antioch? Were they Jews? Everybody go like this. No, they were not Jews. They were just like us. They were Gentiles. And you know what? Them being first called Christians was a matter of God's power in prophecy. If you don't believe me, sometimes you go read chapter 61 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2, and you read what he said. We're going to be called by a new name. And he wasn't talking about the Jews. He was talking about Gentiles. The nation. Wow. And so we're called out. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification by the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, capital S, and belief of the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, right? Isn't that what Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, verse 17? Set them apart. Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, don't move from it. Those that were called by the gospel to come out of the world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye might show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God did. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, ye should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, there's that phrase again, a people of his own possession, zealous of good works. That's, you're different from everybody else. The mystery of godliness. Why are you different from everybody else? He goes on to say, That it's not just the house of God, which is the church of the living God, but the pillar and ground of the truth. You let those people know that they're the pillar and ground of the truth. What should the world expect? What should the world expect? What should they see when they're dealing with the Lord's body, the church? The answer is truth. Not. They shouldn't have influence over us. We should have influence over them. In your relationships with people, which way are you going? Are you getting further from God? Then something's wrong. That's what Paul told Timothy to tell. Paul explains to Timothy that men and women have God-authorized ways to conduct themselves in the assembly of the saints, because the church is the support, the basis, and the foundation of the truth. We are an assembly, both literally tonight, but also figuratively. We are an assembly of God's people. And people ought to know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with people that's going to tell you the truth. When those in the world examine the church, it ought to see nothing but the truth. Is that what you're telling them? Is that what am I telling them? They should see. And he goes in, and I'm not going to go over all these verses in I. You can go look at them, because they're all in 1 Timothy. But he talks about those things. Just let me, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 14, where he's given qualifications of deacons and elders. He's saying, these people ought to be a certain way. That's what people ought to expect. That's what they ought to see when they're dealing with. They ought to see women who illustrate a godly approach to life through modest attire and speech. And you know why they're doing that? Because the men's got their thumb on them? That was a question. Of course not. It's because they know what God expects them today, and they gladly are taking that role of submission. And the men better be gladly taking that role of protector, just like we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. About the Lord's body and the relationship that men and women ought to have in marriage to the body of Jesus Christ, right? And then saints. I want to read this one to you just so you'll know. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he's writing to them. He said, I exhort therefore, first of all, verse 1, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what he expects out of his church. That's what Timothy was telling. I mean, that's what Paul was telling Timothy, that you need to tell them about how the Lord's body behaves. You see that? Look at verse 16, chapter 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, let me just explain what I think he's talking about there. Why are you so different? You're not after what you can get. You're always given to somebody else. You don't talk about yourself much. You're talking about what other people need. When you're away from home, it's like you're just still at home. Right? You don't go hide and do stuff that you shouldn't be doing, do you? You don't have relationship with people that you shouldn't be having, do you? When they come to you and talk to you, they hear the truth, don't they? Filling ground of truth. That's the mystery of godliness. People are going, man, that is a weird bunch. Right? Let me turn you over to another verse. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 with me for just a second. Peter says, verse 1, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If you're going to suffer because you're a Christian, it might be all kinds of things today. It may not be, nobody out in the world might have anything to do with you. You might be lonely. Right? You might lose your job. You might have all kinds of persecution. Don't know of anybody beating us up yet, but it might be coming. Verse 2, that ye no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Why are you people so strange? Right? When the Lord was talking to Nicodemus, first time he came to him, Nicodemus said, I know you're a teacher. Christ said, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless you make a change. Isn't that what he said? And that man said, what are you talking about? He said, you're going to have to be born again. He said, enter into my mother's womb again? That's crazy talk. And he said, no, it's not. He said, let me give you an idea of what we're talking about here. The wind blows where it will. And have you ever seen the wind? He's thinking to himself, I guess I haven't, but I know what the wind does. And that's what Christ is talking about. That's the change you're going to see in those people that are in the church of the living God, the household of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's no dispute. There's a mystery of godliness. Well, Paul goes on to say to him, it's not really a mystery. Timothy, is not really a mystery. It can all be explained by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just talk about it for just a minute. The mystery is erased through Jesus Christ. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. And then over in chapter 3, I've talked about it before, but let's just read it. Beginning in verse 3. How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath been revealed unto, as it now hath been revealed, I almost missed that, to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members and of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, that grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power, unto me who am less than all things was this grace given. Paul says, if the Lord can save me, he can save anybody. Keep going. To preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's enough. You can read this. This was in God's mind a long time ago. You're different because you're doing God's will. And if you're not different, you're not doing God's will. Okay? Then he says, he who was manifested in the flesh. First couple of verses of John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does it say in verse 14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Chapter 20 of the same book. After Jesus had been dead, had been crucified, and had been raised. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, right? He said, I'm not going to believe. He wasn't with y'all. Right? What he said. I won't believe unless I can put my finger in the nail scars on his hand and put my hand in his side. Next week, it was a whole week. Christ came in and said, and greeted everybody. And he said, hello, Thomas. And he said, here's my hand, put your finger in it. And here's my side, put your hand in it. And what did Thomas say? My Lord. That's what he said. Oh, and don't forget, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says that he, through the Holy Spirit, he says he existed on an equality with God, but counted not the existence with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he gave it up and took the form of a servant, being found in likeness as a man. Yes. When you have seen Christ and he was here, there were people that saw him. It's almost undisputed now, except for the hardline idiots. But when you have seen Christ, you have seen God. Isn't that amazing? Manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 said, by his resurrection from the dead, it showed his justification in the spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We talked about it this morning. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then, the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner took of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Remember what? When Peter's sermon was recorded in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, he said that Christ tasted of death, but he could not be holden of it. Right? Why? It was power that all the house of Israel, verse 36, know therefore assuredly that God hath made them both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom we crucified. Justified in the Spirit. Jesus. Scene of angels. Well, they came to the tomb the morning his mother and Mary Magdalene, remember? Other women, and they came to the tomb, and there were two angels. He was gone. And they said, why do you seek him? He's gone. He's risen. Scene of angels. John chapter 20 talks about the same thing. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Right? Preached among nations. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 28. This is also an excerpt of him after he had raised from the dead, and he was on the earth that 40 days. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples went into Galilee into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Preached among the nations. Look with me over to Romans chapter 16. The last chapter in Romans. Chapter 16, verse 26. But now is manifested and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith. What did Peter say to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10? Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but all that come and are obedient to him are acceptable to him. That's what he said. All nations. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him yea. It wasn't maybe so, maybe not. No, it was yes. Believed on in the world. Acts chapter 13, when Paul, I believe Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13. Barnabas and Paul were there. They had been called to preach. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man is proclaimed unto you the remission of sins. And by him, everyone that believeth and is justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Or Muhammad, or anybody else. Don't you let somebody tell you that because of the color of their skin, that they are not acceptable to God, or not accepted by God's people. That's just a bold-faced lie. Received up in glory. Look with me to Acts chapter 1. On the 40th day that he was here, I guess. Because it said he was here about the space of 40 days. That's what Luke said, isn't it? In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they were come together, they asked him. I don't know which one it was that asked him. But it wasn't a very smart question. Lord, doth thou not, Lord, after 40 days of him preaching to them about what they need to do, go teach the nations, Lord, doth thou now come to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which God has set within his own authority, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When are you going to do that? When the power comes on you. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This is Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven. This Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye beheld him going into heaven. He's coming back. Received up in the glory. And finally, the mystery of God is explained. What makes you people so different? What makes you want to be God? Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's what Paul said. That's what the Holy Spirit reported. That's what the Holy Spirit told him to say. And that's why you and I need to be so different. The mystery of God is explained. Will you be godly? Will you throw everything in what God has to offer you? Because I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters and friends, if you're not willing to take what God has to offer you, there's no other way you're going to get through this. It's not going to happen. Just think about it. If for any reason you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, would you come now as together we stand and sing?